attention to worshiping through giving and also to our tithes and offerings. So I'll ask Joy to come and lead us in our time of church family prayer. And if our ushers will come to receive our tithes and offerings. We want to remember the family of Pam Bridgman who passed away. Her visitation is tomorrow from 2 to 8 p.m. at Boken Funeral Home in Hammond. And the funeral service, I'll be conducting it, will be at 10 a.m. on Tuesday morning, also at Boken, with a graveside burial at Concordia Seminary, Cemetery. So please be in prayer for the family. It's nice to have many of the family here with us today. And we're lifting you up before the Lord for his comfort in this time. And we want to pray for our world and our nation and for our discipleship in following Jesus Christ, that we would truly live lives that are worthy of he who is so worthy of our worship and praise. So, Joy, would you lead us in prayer?
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you thanksgiving for this day of life that you have given us. And Father, I pray that you will be with us throughout the remainder of this day, and this day we'll be able to reach out to others in love and caring. And Father, I pray for each and every person that's here this day, each and every family that's represented. I pray for those that need your healing touch. And I pray, dear God, that each one of us will recognize that you are the great physician. There is nothing that is impossible to you. We pray for the medical people that care for us. And dear God, we pray for divine healing when you so choose. Father, I pray for those that are struggling with looking for another job, financial concerns, whatever it is that's weighing the heaviest on their heart, I pray that you will lift them. And dear Father, help us all to remember that when challenges come into our lives, you are with us. And sometimes we have to change direction and follow your leading, but it's because you have something far better for each and every one of us. Let us not be fearful. Father, I pray for Barb and her entire family. I pray that you will give them peace in the loss of the sister. And dear God, I pray that you will give them peace as we reach out to them, lift them in prayer, and continue to pray for the entire family in this situation. We pray, dear God, that you will give them the strength to get through the next few days. Give them rest and give them peace. And Father, as we're here this day, we think of all the things that need our prayer and our attention in this world. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our world. And Father, I just know that you love us so very much, and you love each one of us as if there were only one of us. Help us to make prayer a fine example in our lives. And dear God, may we not be fearful in coming to you and making our wants and wishes known. And Father, I pray for our pastor. I pray for his well-being, for his safety. And dear God, I pray for him as he ministers to Barb and the family. And Father, I pray that you will be with us. You will bless each and every person here and their families. And Father, I pray that you will be with us as we take the offering and that we will give, dear God, as the example given by us in the scriptures. Father, we love you so very much. And we want you to be a partner in all that we do and say. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
this time, we want to begin to turn our attention to God's Word. We'll be in the Gospel of John once again today, beginning our reading at chapter 10, verse 22. You have it printed in your bulletin if you need it there. Hopefully, you brought a Bible or a device with you where you can read it for yourself. It's always good to make sure the preacher's not making it up, right? No, I'm kidding. But it is on the screen as well for your convenience. But we want to make the Word of God personal in our lives, something that we're reading and taking to heart every day. So I hope you have a way in your life to be continuing to read and read through the Word and let it dwell in you richly, as we're admonished to do in the Scriptures. So let's stand in honor of God's Word. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Open your heart to the word of the Lord. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is God's word. You can be seated. So to set the scene for the beginning of this passage, we need to understand what's going on. The Feast of Dedication was a feast remembering the dedication of the temple by Judas Maccabeus. Now, if you're a student of history, you may have some idea who he was, but something of a revolutionary leader in the history of God's people. And he was able to gain freedom and independence for the people. Now, the Festival of Dedication, as it's called here, is what's still practiced today. We know it as Hanukkah. And so that's a day of remembering that the temple that had been used for pagan sacrifices and all kinds of ways that had been desecrated was rededicated to the Lord on that day. So God was faithful to deliver his people, and they enjoyed self-rule for more than a century. We often forget about this chapter of history. At the low point, what they wanted was God's deliverance. They were desperate, and they were crying out to God. Then at the high point, what they wanted was all the worldly benefits that came along with, or at least they hoped would come along with that deliverance. And these are fleeting, though, and they're nearly impossible to control. And so it's a lesson to us. We need to remember that as history unfolds, the winners of wars and the winners of elections should not be equated directly with the hand of God. In other words, we shouldn't limit the hand of God to only these realms. To say, oh, this person won the election, so God moved and did it. Well, then when somebody gets elected we don't like, what do we do with that? God's hand is always moving. And God's move is always greater than the political realm, right? Or the military realm. What he's up to is always of a higher order and has a deeper impact than politics or war could ever accomplish. Are you with me? And so God's people, although they were very tuned in to God, and the first thing they wanted to do was to rededicate the temple. And although they did a great job of continuing as the generations went on to remember that moment as a moment when God moved, and as a moment that reminded them they were utterly dependent on him. But still in between there had ebbed and flowed what their emphasis was on. But God's purposes are not thwarted by political outcomes. So their longings were a bit on the worldly side, and we have inherited some of their tendencies today. So Jesus is speaking into this environment. So while they are all thinking about who's the Messiah, right? And it's at the time when they're remembering God's deliverance of the past, and they're supposed to be focusing on the temple being restored and God's faithfulness, they just can't wait to keep it focused back on politics. Is Jesus the one who's going to finally get rid of these Romans the way Judas Maccabeus had gotten rid of those Greeks, at least for a while? And Jesus wants to redirect their questions. He tells them that he has answered, but they don't believe. And so that's important for us to think about in our day and age. If we get sucked into political arguments with people over which political views are correct, or we get sucked into saying that this is God's way, doing things the way I want them, we can miss how God may be moving in all of our relationships. When they were asking Jesus whether he was the Messiah, they were asking it on a level that said, are you going to make my tangible, everyday burdens and problems go away? And Jesus was saying, oh, I'm going to give you victory over these problems if you will truly believe in me. But as long as we keep the conversation on that worldly level about ideas and arguments, we're never going to break through, because people already have their ideas before we talk to them. And they're not going to be argued into a relationship with God. Does that make sense? And winning a political argument is not going to move the kingdom of God forward either. So Jesus changes the subject, and he comes up with a term, sheep, right? Sheep. Jesus refers to his followers as sheep. Now, in our day, people will often use this as a negative term, kind of a pejorative term. Oh, those people are just sheep. They'd follow anyone. They say sheep are dumb and easily duped. But Jesus is painting a picture here. We need to pay close attention. Now, it could be said that human beings are not always smart. Now, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular this morning when I say that. Maybe myself. Human beings are sometimes easily led into destruction and easily led into evil. But Jesus is saying something when he calls his followers sheep. He's saying that those who follow him trust him completely. Just going to say that again. Those who follow him trust him completely. They know his voice. Now, how do you get to know someone's voice, right? You hear them talk on a regular basis, and you've either got to be close enough to them to be hearing that voice, which is what would have been the case in Jesus' time, or you've got to be talking to them on the phone or whatever. When I was growing up, I always had a very distinctive voice. Whenever I try to prank phone call my friends, they're always like, Tim, what? What do you want? Even with my face in a trash can one time, trying to change my voice, snap, they knew right away who it was. They knew my voice. Jesus says that my sheep know my voice. But you can only know someone's voice if you're around them a lot, and if you're listening to them a lot. Amen? So Jesus' sheep are ones who listen closely to him, get used to his voice, and trust him completely. In this imagery that Jesus is sharing, he's saying that sheep don't pretend that they are smarter than him. Because you can always pretend that. You can always be like, well, you could be like Peter, right? You could advise Jesus. You could try to say, well, Jesus, now, you know, maybe don't use that terminology, or don't use this phrase, or no, let's not do that, Jesus. Let's do something else because that's a lot more comfortable and convenient for me right now. And you can try to have that kind of relationship with Jesus, but you're going to waste a lot of energy, right, pretending that you're smarter than he is. But to be his sheep, to be his followers, doesn't mean that we're just dumb and we'll follow anyone. It's by being with him and listening to him, his voice through the scriptures, spending time in prayer. Now, you probably won't hear an audible voice. If you hear a lot of audible voices and you think it's God talking directly to you, you might need some medication. But there are a couple of times in my life, I've shared them a time or two, where I have heard a voice. Sometimes it's God just replaying something that someone else had said to me, but it was just in the nick of time to be helpful. I think I shared one time I was visiting a family that had visited the church, and they lived kind of on a country road, and as I was leaving the house, the gentleman said, "Be careful driving out there to the road because the deer are real thick this time of year." And I was like, okay. So until I got back to the main road, I was white-knuckled, you know, and watching real close and driving slow. Once I got back onto the main roads and was almost home, though, I was relaxed and in that almost home kind of mindset after a long day. And as I was coming up, all of a sudden, that voice replayed in my head. "Be careful driving out there because the deer are real thick this time of year." I looked up in front of me, and there was a giant deer in the middle of the road. And some sort of school event had just let out because there was a solid line of traffic from the opposite direction and a two-lane road. And it was really too late for me to completely get to a stop before I got to this deer. But all of a sudden, I noticed there was a slight gap in the line. Why there was this slight gap, I have no idea. But the deer did not move. I had just enough room to get over into the other lane and back into the other one. Whew, and on my way, nobody had an accident. In my rearview mirror, the deer just decided to exit the road, and everyone was fine. And I was like, "Thank you, Lord. I heard that. That was you." So recognizing God's voice is oftentimes recognizing the way God moves in our lives. It's not always an audible voice. It's just a sense that you have. You're thinking about doing something, you pray about it, and you feel God saying, "Yes, that is the way to go. Do that." Or you're thinking about doing something, you're praying about it, you start to feel uneasy. Start to feel like maybe this isn't the best. And then you still think about doing it, and God sends you a couple more signals, and you're like, okay, I should not go in that direction because that's not what God wants me to do. Don't be like Balaam, to where he has to make a donkey talk to get you to stop from doing the stupid thing. Look that up in the Old Testament if you don't know the story about Balaam's donkey. But God will try to speak into our lives. And if we are his sheep, his followers, we learn to trust him because what he's sharing with us is wisdom that blesses our lives. We learn that when we listen to God and follow his ways, things go better. And even if the circumstances don't come together the way we want, we're better. We're able to go through it with strength and courage and hope. We're able to trust and live without fear because we know God is with us even through our darkest times of trial. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. It's not a game of, "Hey, Jesus, catch up with me if you can. I'm going to be over here with my agenda." It's more like, "No, Jesus, where are we going today? Who are we seeing? What are we going to do?" It's a great way to live. So sheep with a good shepherd are a sight to behold. If you've ever watched them moving in concert together, most of the time everyone's going in the right direction, but the shepherd has kind of a crook and he'll reach out and grab the stray ones and get them back on the path. And they have ways of communicating. But shepherds are not wimps. They're fierce. And Jesus is willing, as he says elsewhere, to lay down his life for the sheep. And we know that he kept that promise. So in that imagery of Jesus as the shepherd, he's the wise and strong one that we can trust as we move forward in life. And that's how he's presenting himself to these people. He's like, I'm not really interested in conforming to your political ideas about who I should be. But I'm here, and I'm giving wisdom, and I'm giving hope, and I'm delivering my people. And if you're interested in truly having faith in me, you can follow me. And where we're going is a better place than where we are. Amen? And so the offer went to everyone. A scholar that I like, N.T. Wright, says the following here. The reality, the real question he was talking about when he spoke of himself as the Good Shepherd, was and is very different. It was and is all about power and rule, about God's kingdoms and the world's kingdoms, about God appointing a true king, not where there had been a vacuum waiting for someone to fill it, but where there had been too many kings, too many rulers, and all of them anxious and ready to strike out anyone trying to stake a new claim. Wherever power is corrupted and abused, the kingdom of God will eventually break forth. And that power will be broken, and the kingdom of God and the freedom that he offers people can break through. And Jesus said, let's look beyond the comforts of today, and let's look to the larger, more important questions. And he said, I give them eternal life. Let's say that together. I give them eternal life. We don't earn it, ladies and gentlemen. We don't deserve it. Are you hearing me? Jesus gives it to us. We humble ourselves before him. We confess our sins. We admit that we need forgiveness and restoration. We put our trust and our faith in him, and then he gives us eternal life. Now, eternal life in the Gospel of John is not just talking about pie in the sky, by and by, as they say. Eternal life is just that abundant, renewed, constantly renewed life that wells up within us from God. It's about being able to taste of eternity even now. It's like we're living in the future when we get Jesus' love inside of us. One day in the fullness of Jesus' kingdom, everyone's going to be treated the same. Everything's going to be as it should be in the world. There will be blessing. There will be peace. Everyone will have more than enough. Won't that be incredible? But if we're following Jesus now, then something of that comes to us to comfort us and to pull us forward into that future. And when we pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're tapping into eternal life. Amen? We're looking forward to the fullness of his kingdom, and we're learning how to live that way now. Now that's awesome if you really let it sink in. Jesus says, hey, this is no shaky operation. No one's going to sneak in and snatch them out of my hand. Now, I don't think he's saying that there's nothing we can do to interrupt this process. I don't think he's saying once saved, always saved here. But he is saying this. No one's going to accidentally fall out of the kingdom of God. And he's saying this. The devil's not going to be able to go in and just take them away. So we don't need to live in fear. As long as we believe, as long as we are his sheep and following his voice, we can rest secure in him. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. And then he goes on to say this amazing thing, I and the Father are one. Now that means Jesus is God. And that was the thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't take to heart. But Jesus was the Son of God and is the Son of God here in our world as a human being, showing us how to live, laying down his life for us, but now even more than that, offering us eternal life, because he and the Father are one. And that's ultimately why you can trust him and why you should trust him. There is no need to doubt who he is, because everything he has done speaks for itself. So, you're going to be serving someone. You can try to serve yourself, and let me know how that works out for you. You can try to serve the political realm, and you might get some good things accomplished. But if that's all you're putting yourself into, it's not going to answer the deeper needs of your life. And when you come to the end of your physical life, you don't have answers to the biggest questions that will matter to you. So this morning, who are you following? Whose sheep are you? Those who believe in Jesus. They know his voice, and they follow him. So this morning, take a look inside your heart. Do you know Jesus? Do you recognize his voice? Or have you been turning down the volume and doing your own thing? It's time to let the Holy Spirit turn up that volume so you can hear from God today. And if you're not where you should be in terms of following Jesus, then today is the day of opportunity. You can believe in him. You can get to know his voice, and you can follow him into the fullness of eternity, like we sang this morning. Amen? So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father,